arms and fight for the liberation of their territory, with groups such as Hamas and Islamic Jihad gaining prominence in the popular struggle.
What do you think? Do you advise me to continue as a slave? It's a right which has been granted for us who are living under occupation, that the time the diplomacy and politics fail, it's a right of those people who are living under occupation to defend themselves with all means. The victory has to be snatched, especially when you are facing such extremist, murderous, criminal leadership of your enemy.
On October 7, 2023, the Palestinian resistance fighters launched their biggest operation yet, a massive and deadly response to over 70 years of Israeli atrocities against them. Thousands of rockets fired from Gaza rained down on the occupied territories. The projectiles reached as far north as Tel Aviv and as far east as Al-Quds. Shortly after, Palestinian fighters stormed towns in the south, launching deadly attacks and taking more than 200 captives, including military personnel. The 10-hour Al-Aqsa flood operation dealt a humiliating blow to Israel's much-touted military and intelligence system. Shortly after the operation, the Israeli military launched a massive strike on the besieged Gaza Strip that has killed more than 30,000 people, most of them women and children, so far. The Israeli regime, encouraged by the U.S. and Western allies' support, outlined three major objectives for this onslaught on Gaza.
I have three goals. One goal is to defeat Hamas, utterly defeat and destroy Hamas. The second is to bring back our hostages. And the third is to ensure that we don't have a similar threat in the future from Gaza, and that what happens is Gaza is good for Israel, good for Palestinians, good for the Middle East. And to do that, we need to demilitarize Gaza and de-radicalize Gaza. We cannot have, it mean for the foreseeable future, Israeli overriding military responsibility.
The Israeli regime has not only failed to achieve the goals, but also was forced to negotiate with Hamas on a ceasefire. The failure to achieve these goals has not only exposed the limitations of Israel's military prowess, but has also highlighted the resilience and the determination of Palestinian resistance forces.
There is no doubt that Operation Al-Aqsa Flood represented a success for the resistance movement, a success in carrying out a large-scale operation without the enemy being able to take action preemptively. This operation succeeded in seizing the entire Gaza positions within just hours. This is undoubtedly a great achievement, but here's the question. Was there any expectation for the enemy's reaction? Certainly. It was expected that there would be a reaction, but it is the nature of the occupation. It kills you, seizes your land, arrests you, and imprisons you. For example, in the West Bank in 2022, before the operations, the number of martyrs was about 500. The number of wounded people who were taken to hospitals exceeded 3,000. We are talking about thousands of prisoners. Under this occupation for 75 years, you have two choices. Either you do nothing and it continues to kill you, capture you, and seize your land, or you resist and the enemy will continue the aggression. But the message will be conveyed that the Palestinian people are still adhering to their right to resist, that the enemy is paying a price for the occupation.
Operation Al-Aqsa Flood marked a significant turning point for the Palestinian people, showcasing the harsh reality of Israeli occupation to the world. This operation not only highlighted the plight of Palestinians, but also indicated the power of Palestinian resistance in a coastal territory which has been under siege for some 17 years. Prior to this operation, Arab states were moving towards normalizing ties with Israel, overshadowing the Palestinian cause. However, the Gaza war that ensued the October 7th operation has shifted global attention back to the long-standing struggle of Palestinians for freedom over the past seven decades. It's been a stark reminder of the brutality of the Israeli occupation, Despite Israel's military might and reputation, the war in Gaza has been perceived as a humiliating defeat for Israel on multiple fronts. Public opinion worldwide has increasingly turned against Israel as images of civilian casualties and destruction in Gaza have circulated widely, shedding light on the brutality by Israeli forces, which left no safe zone in Gaza, hitting even hospitals and UN refugee shelters. The October 7th operation stands as a testament to the power of Palestinian resistance, showcasing how a small and determined movement can withstand the might of the Israeli army, backed by the U.S. and other Western countries. This operation highlighted the unwavering resilience of the Palestinian people and emphasized that resistance is not only a means of survival, but also a powerful tool in securing their right to self-determination. The ability of Palestinian fighters to hold their ground against one of the most advanced armies in the world has not only defied expectations, but also exposed the limitations of military might in the face of steadfast resistance. The refusal to surrender in the face of overwhelming odds sends a powerful message that the Palestinian people will not be silenced or oppressed, but will continue to fight for their rights and their dignity.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرضي.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. Imam Ali alayhi salam was brought up under the care of the Holy Prophet Muhammad when he was just a small child. And so in this manner, the foundation of the moral and spiritual education of this magnificently intelligent child was based by the Prophet of Islam himself, the greatest educator of all mankind. Imam Ali's mental faculties were to an extent that he believed in the Holy Prophet and his mission at the tender age of 8. Therefore, Imam Ali, contrary to the other companions of the Holy Prophet, had never worshipped idols and never partook in the unreasonable demands, the oppressive actions, or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains. Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's to my brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, the son of Abu Talib, alayhi salam. So, dear friends, again, a beautiful persona that we are discussing, a universal persona that we are discussing, this persona which has taught us so many life lessons. It has taught us how to live life the right way, the pure way, has taught us the things which will destroy our life and which will destroy our hereafter. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the living, breathing miracle of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, this rightful successor to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And of course, this is the persona which Allah has ordained to be the role model. If you want to follow the footsteps of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, then follow the footsteps of Imam Ali, alayhi salam. One of the things that we find that is really beautiful in the persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam, is His Eminence's presence of heart when it came to prayers, when it came to the salah. Right now, we kind of hear this all the time, that we should focus in our prayers, we should have presence of heart in our prayers, we should be focused and pay attention in our prayers. This is something that we hear a lot, and many have said many different things about this. We bring forth a very humble example of Imam Ali alayhi salam, that His Eminence, his presence of heart was such that when there was an arrow stuck in Imam Ali alayhi salam's calf or his leg, during the wartime, a piece of it had remained in his calf. So half of it had broken and just half of it was in his leg. And so the people asked the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, how should they remove it? And so His Eminence, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he said that when Ali is in prayers, then remove it. And so when Imam Ali alayhi salam was in his prayers, in his salah, the people came and they pulled this arrow that was broken out of the calf of Imam Ali. And Imam Ali did not make a sound. He did not, scream or yell or cry. Matter of fact, he continued his prayers as if nothing had happened. And this, dear friends, is the presence of heart that we are, trying to achieve. Sure, we can never achieve this level of presence of heart, but the bar has been set, and the least we can do is kind of try to go in that direction, even though we won't be able to reach that ultimate bar that His Eminence, has set. But most definitely, we should at least try to have a presence of heart and have focus and attention when it comes to our prayers, because if we do, it will increase the value of those prayers, and it will most definitely increase the benefit of those prayers, and it will be accepted, as many of the traditions of ours say. A very comprehensive lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Aminullah along with its English translations. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
اللهم فاستجب دعائي واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين أوليائك بحق محمد.
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan, and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my Master, and my Lord. Welcome my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the folly, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
إنك على كل شيء
And now we invite you to listen to Fayyaz Ja'far.
How many times within our communities in reality, when we see someone sitting next to us, do we say, Salaamu Alaikum, how's it going, how are you? Not to make small talk, but because you actually care about the person who's sitting next to you, even if you never met him or her before. Instead of creating cliques, instead of creating like divisions between people. Making a difference in the world, in reality, starts with you giving out of your own self. Who is the personality in humanity who is loved the most? No individual in the world is loved more than Jesus, alayhi salatu wasalam, right? Muslims love Jesus, Christians love Jesus, anyone who ever heard an anecdote about Jesus, they love Jesus, alayhi salatu wasalam. Why do people love him so much? Did Jesus alayhi salatu wasalam rule a big piece of land? Was he the king or the president of a nation? No. Jesus alayhi salatu wasalam had nobody amongst his followers except for three groups of people. He had women, he had slaves, and he had the poor. The three most isolated groups in human history are the followers of Jesus alayhi salatu wasalam. Yet people love him so much because he made his very best effort toward making small differences in the community that he was living in. In the anecdote of Ashura, who do we love the most? Who's the one that everyone wants to argue over who's going to sponsor that majlis? Who wants to distribute food in his name? Abul Fadl Abbas. Why? Did Abul Fadl Abbas alayhi salam allow for that water to reach the children or no? No, but he made an attempt to do so. We love people who love to give. We love people who try to make a difference. And when we come toward understanding what it means toward being a person, being an individual who is making their very best effort toward making communal, socio-political changes within society, it starts with one giving out of their own selves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in chapter 4, verse 135, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شهداء لله ولو على أنفسكم أو الوالدين والأقربين إن يكن غنيا أو فقيرا فالله أولى بهما. And in reality, the Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, in his letter toward Malik al-Ashtar, quotes this particular verse of the Quran, in which he tells Malik that, O Malik, when you go out into the world, know that you have a responsibility to uphold justice. You have certain standards, you have certain values. You have to make your very best effort because within yourself you have potential to make difference in the world that you're living in. But make sure that when you're making that difference, make sure that you're doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's really, really easy to take a position, to do something, to go and attend a protest, to go and write something on social media, or even to go and write an op-ed or an article in your local newspaper. But if you're doing it so that people come and they like and they retweet your post, or because you want people to tell you about how great of a writer, how great of a speaker you are, then at the end of the day, we're not doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, he then tells Malik al-Ashtar, he says, "Oh Malik, and if you want people to be generous to you, then be generous to the people. And if you want people to be kind to you, then be kind to the people. And if you want people to be favorable to you, then be favorable to the people." And then toward the end of that famous letter, he states, "And O Malik, know that people are of two types, either your brothers in faith, or your equals in humanity." Imam Ali in this letter toward Malik al-Ashtar in reality gives a brief insight in terms of how we should live with people in society and community at every stage within our lives. Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, as we know by that famous Christian writer, is called the Sawt al-Adalat al-Insaniyah, the voice of human justice, a man who would stand up even for his own enemies. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salatu wasalam, as we know, what makes him so unique is that on that same day of Ashura, after every single one of his family members had been killed, and he reaches the river Euphrates, and he is about to take water, the Imam was incredibly thirsty. Yet he looks at his horse and says, "Oh horse, you take water before me." That same Hussein alayhi salam, who was standing behind the tent on the day of Ashura, as some narrators they report, that when some of the family members, they came towards Sayyidul Shuhada, and they said, "Ya Ibn Rasulullah, we see you behind the tent, it's the middle of the battlefield, and you're crying right now. Why?" And he says, "Because I'm afraid that those on the opposing army, they're going to enter into hell because they want to shed my blood." This is Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wasalam, making an effort to change the world because they care about people.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Bazaar.
Historically, humans lived a colorful and adventurous hunter-gatherer lifestyle. But what brought humans into the valleys and grasslands, and later into a collective society? Some argue wheat domesticated mankind, settling humans permanently next to their fields. Humans have come a long way from traditional farming. Presently, some 38% of the Earth's surface is used to cultivate crops. Technology has revolutionized agricultural production, leading to more food security worldwide.
Oh, hello there. Welcome to another edition of Bazaar. This time we will explore the agriculture industry. We shine the spotlight on the marriage between technology and science for high-yield agricultural productions. We wanted to see how the agricultural sector is developing new ways to increase the efficiency of natural resource use while also elevating the quality of cultivated food. Well, let's not waste any time. Let's walk through the fields of today's bazaar.
Our quest for answers led us to a company in Khorasan Razavi province that specializes in livestock rearing and potato cultivation. Khozai is a family business handed down to four generations over the years. It has some 2,400 hectares of farmland where saffron, Mohammadi roses, potatoes and wheat are cultivated. This company has spent years perfecting a cultivation system using its own agrotechie, enabling it to enhance the performance of mini-tubers. So what is a mini-tuber? They are the first generation of nuclear miniature seed potatoes. These can be engineered to have disease-free characteristics and are bred to shorten field cycles, leading to high harvest yields of healthy potatoes. The beating heart of this company is its research and development department. This is where production actually begins. This company has several varieties of potatoes in vitro tissue culture form that are subject to rigorous disease testing. This ensures the company starts cultivation with the highest quality tissue cultures. After lab tests, the plant material is transferred to hydroponic greenhouses and later taken to the field for mass production.
You might be wondering why some farmers choose hydroponic methods over others. It's a solace system where roots are kept in a dark environment saturated with an aerosol of nutrient-rich solution. This way, cultivators can observe the entire plant structure and strictly control production phases. Plus, this high-tech method gives cultivators unique insight into specific plant characteristics that can assist with field production.
As we mentioned earlier, this company also specializes in raising sheep and cows for meat and dairy production. It's interesting to know how potato production led to livestock rearing. The founder and director of the company shares his experience with us. After the mini tubes are raised in greenhouses, a portion of them is stored in refrigerated rooms for later use. Other storage facilities hold potato seeds and harvested products, which are later released into the market. It is no surprise that this company has received three consecutive national awards for being a top producer of livestock and agricultural products. Much of its success is attributed to a large amount of science and knowledge used for production. This company employs expert staff and researchers who also play a significant role in the company's dynamic progress. As part of its future vision, this company is eyeing expansion. It is already working on launching a botany clinic and other food-related laboratories. This company takes a great deal of pride in its socially responsible productions. It has spent decades trying to optimize its use of natural resources and make organic and nutritious products.
The company we just mentioned is just one example of how the agricultural industry is expanding with the help of modern technology. Iran produces tons of agricultural products annually, which it also exports to destinations abroad. The food industry is also heavily dependent on this sector as it plays a critical role in the country's food security and national economy.
Iran has a total area of 165 million hectares of land. Of this amount, 50 million hectares are arable farmlands. Moreover, some 21,000 hectares are dedicated to greenhouse farming.
Iran's agriculture makes up around 8% of the national GDP. Plus, it employs one-fifth of the country's entire workforce. The country's agro-food products also accounted for around 20% of the country's non-oil exports in 2020. Data from Iran's Customs Administration shows that Iran exported over $800 million worth of agricultural products from April through May this year. Additionally, figures showed over 1.7 million tons of these products were sold to foreign markets during that period. Around half of the revenue generated from exports belonged to 10 major agricultural products. Championing the top of the export list were pistachios. This was followed by watermelon and tomatoes in terms of export value. Horticulture, aquaculture, and livestock products also raked in millions in foreign exchange. Industry analysts say there has been a relative decline in exports compared to the same two-month period last year. They say more attention should be given to marketing, better packaging, and transportation to boost agricultural exports. The Chamber of Commerce, Industries, Mines, and Agriculture also released a report examining the relative decline in agricultural products. The report showed a less than average rainfall coupled with misuse of natural resources in farming practices are two of the major culprits of reduced production. Mining is the process of extracting valuable materials from the Earth's crust. It is one of the oldest industries and dates back to prehistoric times when people first mined flint to make tools and weapons. However, mining has come a long way from its traditional methods to incorporate advanced material science and geology. Moreover, modern mining wouldn't be the same without its heavy-duty machines to extract and haul material for processing. On the whole, this sector is one of the largest and most productive industries the world has ever known.
We are going to take a look at Iran's mining industry while shining the spotlight on zinc dust production. We wanted to see how this stuff is made and where it's used. Plus, we will explore this sector's contributions to the national economy.
To better understand the most recent developments in the mining industry, we visited Zarin Rui Caspian. It is a subsidiary of the parent company Zarin Industrial Mining Group and specializes in making zinc dust. Products at this company come in the form of bluish-gray zinc powder or granules. These products are made with specific formulations depending on their end use. In short, these items are produced when purified zinc vapors are condensed. But this requires a large amount of processing, starting with melting zinc crucibles. Next, the molten zinc is transferred to a vaporizing furnace. The vapors are then sent to a condenser to form zinc dust by circulating the gas through a cyclone cooler. Most zinc dust production plants include a vertical crucible melting and vaporizing furnace and a condenser, which operate on a fluid and continuous basis. That's why this production company works around the clock without breaks. Now you might be wondering where zinc powder is used. Due to its unique characteristics, it is a sacrificing element that helps prevent corrosion. Meaning it works well in absorbing moisture and strengthening metal surfaces against oxidation. It is a perfect substance for coating industrial machines that withstand harsh climatic conditions.
So many processes are at work when it comes to mining. There is exploration, extraction, and refining of raw material, just to name a few. But activities don't end there. Usually, there are mega holding companies in the mining sector with several subsidiaries, such as the company we just mentioned. These subsidiaries are essential in expanding and completing mining-based products' supply chains.
An asset to corporations is their research and development departments.
This is because they carry out activities leading to technological development. That is to say, they develop new services or products and improve existing ones while elevating the company's industrial standing. This department also performs critical quality control checks where standards are also implemented. And indeed, standards are everything, especially for foreign trade. One of this company's competitive advantages is its high purity products based on national and international needs. This company also purchases most of its raw materials from domestic suppliers. Among its services, it can formulate zinc powders based on special orders from customers. It also provides its customers flexible delivery, whether by sea, air, or ground. This producer has never stopped looking to the future. It plans to increase its current market share and create new products that can be used in other down-the-line industries. This company has achieved many successes despite being relatively recently established. But that's not to say it has not faced many challenges along the way. One such challenge has been maintaining its machines, which sometimes require spare parts for repairs.
In case you didn't know, and most don't actually, the country is home to more than 7% of global mineral reserves. That's significant. With over 80 different types of minerals, Iran is one of the top 10 mineral-rich countries globally. In total, the country has about 60 billion tons of proven mineral reserves, making it one of the most important mineral producers in the world.
The mining ministry says the total production value in this sector is over $700 billion. This value has not been unnoticed by the government, which has been seriously pursuing several programs promoting the mining sector. Despite its enormous riches, Iran has yet to unlock its full potential as this key sector is still struggling to operate at full capacity. There are several reasons for this. One is a lack of necessary machinery and equipment for expanding this industry. So, the government is focusing on geological exploration, extraction, and research of new products as part of areas for development. Another one of the government's programs to increase production is to increase mineral extraction. So, organizations have embarked on reviving idle mines. Out of 10,000 mines in the country, around 4,000 of them are idle. It's noteworthy that over the last 2 years, some 500 small-scale idle mines have been brought back to life. That's based on the Iranian Mines and Mining Industries Development and Renovation Organization. One of the benefits of the ongoing revival plan has been the rise in nationwide employment. Presently, well over 100,000 miners are at work in the sector. Mining in Iran has more work to be done, and it's still under development. Still, there are plenty of doers in this country, and plenty more waiting for further investment opportunities. Iran's productions by far outweigh its domestic use, leaving lots of room for mineral exports. The industry is export-oriented, as a matter of fact. Figures from Iran's Trade Promotion Organization show a record high of nearly $12 billion worth of minerals and mining products were exported last year. This means there was roughly an 80% increase in exports year on year. Championing the export list in terms of value were steel ingots and related products, copper, aluminium, zinc, and iron. This is a pretty big growth spurt, actually. But government officials say export figures could be much higher if raw materials and other mining products could be further developed with added value. So, efforts have been placed on encouraging research and production in knowledge-based firms to increase specialized products in the market. And here is where knowledge-based companies play a big role. The current Iranian calendar year slogan was knowledge-based production and job creation. The title was given by the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei.
The goal is to promote and increase support for companies that engineer and produce advanced products that contribute to the economy.
Well, it's that time of the show where I should step aside for several minutes because my good friend and colleague is actually out there on the field. So, let's see that report.
In the modern world today, both industrialized and developing countries have modern installations capable of highly efficient fabric production. In addition to mechanical improvements in yarn and fabric manufacture, there have been rapid advances in the development of new fibers, processes to improve textile characteristics, and testing methods allowing greater quality control. Today, we visited Aram Takmil Teyfe Faro's company, active in the textile industry in Iran. In this company, there are various activities such as processes of weaving, dyeing and finishing, and printing of different types of textiles while employing the strongest technical staff as well as modern European dyeing and finishing machines to finally meet customer satisfaction with quality products and innovations. Iran's textile industry has a capacity to produce a wide variety of products suitable for different market segments, both within Iran and across the world. Over the past years, close to 30,000 tons of different types of textile were imported. Presently, however, there are 78 textile factories active in the country, producing 90 million square meters of different kinds of fabric every year. Iran's Development Plan Vision 2025 has identified textile and clothing as one of the potential industries for expansion. The plan basically emphasizes on the need for technological advancements and improvement in productivity.
Many thanks for that awesome adventure, as always. Well, that brings us to the end of this edition. I'm Samson Sees. Sees you soon.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
A Muslim lady.
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Arab English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of Muslim Ladies. Well, once again, I have the honor and the pleasure to be here as your host. This is Asma, of course. And here with me, I have the pleasure to sit with Sister Nahid. She's a researcher on women's study And then let her talk about herself. So, assalamu alaikum, sister.
Assalamu alaikum to you and all your dear listeners. This is Nahid, and I'm so honored to be with you today.
Thank you for my coming pleasure. Here. Well, as for today, we are going to cover up some more factors. As you know, previously in Muslim Lady, we covered some factors about a perfect marriage. We went through maturity, the awareness that a woman must have. Then we got to some important points like you must be compatible, you must match and fit each other's perspective and definitions. And also we went through this financial compatibility to be stable in your financial status before getting married. Like we talked about the detailed part of it because it has got some aspects into itself. And then also we talked about emotional maturity, which is so important because without that, you're not going to understand each other and also you're not going to have a perfect life. So now we're going to get into some more of these interesting factors.
Yeah, the next factor we're going to talk about is the communication skills. As what I mean is that effective communication is
now,
crucial.
Now, this one is the most important one.
Yeah, and it is very crucial. Like,
yeah.
You should be able to communicate with your partner to understand their needs, to understand what they want from life, and especially in the cases of conflicts and arguments. If you don't have a good communication skill, you're not supposed to face the problem and match the problem with the solutions. Like, you're not supposed to find a correct way to solve your life problems.
Like, there was this study about the divorces that happen in the courts. Like, they have asked men and women, and what they come up with was the result was just like this, that most of these divorces happen because men and women do not have the right skills to communicate with each other. Like, maybe the two of them really love each other, but the problem is they cannot convey their meaning.
Yeah, there are a lot of disagreements. Like, they disagree with each other, but they can't say. If we even ask a lot of couples right now, they will say, like, my husband is not listening to me.
Exactly.
Like, my wife doesn't listen to me. And we are, I guess sometimes we are being too much, like, self-oriented.
Yeah.
We're not seeing the other person. We're not communicating with the other person.
And I must say that, you know, you and me both can look at the same thing, but we're not going to see the same thing. The way we're going to define that thing is differently. Now, the skill, where the skill comes exactly at this point when I come to understand that you're a different personality. Like, even if you are in disagreement with what I say, it does not mean that you're my enemy.
Yeah.
You're having that, and I must accept you with all those disagreements.
You know, life is full of subjective issues.
Exactly.
And, that is what calls for your attention, your understanding of
that
the
is
fact.
Where maturity comes.
Yeah.
Like, you must accept the other person as
and
the way
and
they
the
are.
Skill, you know, it's a whole skill to be able to deal with the other person, with the opposing ideas, and how to find solutions together while you're
together,
different, while your ideas are different, while your mindsets are different, and even your definition of the results are different.
Just try to come to this point that when your partner, when your partner in life has got different perspective from yours, that does not mean that they are your enemies.
Yeah, exactly.
No, you can still have a perfect, lovely life together with accepting all those differences. Like, you can still make decisions while you know that the other person is in disagreement in whatever you have in your mind.
Yeah, exactly. And that is the point that leads to a good life and can just help them. You know, life is sometimes viewed in the idea of the young generation as a change that is so sweet. We will have good memories. We will travel with each other.
Life is going to be so peachy
and
so pink and so everything is so beautiful, but it's not like
and
that.
And when they face the very, very first challenge in life, they start to just give up. Like, I cannot understand you, and because you have the opposite idea of mine, I'm not going to accept
you. The honeymoon phase, like,
they
come out of that phase, and then they face the reality. Like, there was a psychologist out there who once said that marriage is just like getting into a place with a climate. But what the youngsters have in their mind is just like this honeymoon stuff that they have in their mind. That
it's like they just see the first month.
Beautiful. Yeah. It's going to be like the time when you are just betrothed to each other. Like when the time you're getting to know each other, everything is so sweet. Everybody is trying to show a perfect picture of themselves. Maybe even they go to the point in which they do not show their real pictures, their real images.
Those pictures are sometimes fake.
Exactly. Like, because you're interested in someone, you try not to show your disagreement. And they would think like, okay, they are in full harmony with my own thoughts.
There's officially no challenge at that time.
Yeah.
Like they're just both trying to satisfy the other person. And,
exactly.
They don't face any challenges. So that's why they don't see that
the
in life.
The story starts when all those hallucinations
are gone.
Are gone, and then you get in under the same roof and the same house with the same issues and problem. The story starts right there. And the challenges are going to start right there. So just as we're talking about this honeymoon phase, which is going to be broken one day, let's get into a break.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back, Muslim ladies, here on program. Well, I am Asma, and Sister Nahid is in here. We're talking about the list of issues regarding marriage and the factors that would lead into a perfect marriage. We have covered numerous number of them, but then right now we're going to get into some more.
Yeah, family approval. You know, in Islam, family approval is often considered important before entering into a marriage to ensure support and harmony with the family.
Mm-hmm.
I don't mean like we should get into the challenge that some families are just putting in the way of the young people to marriage.
Yeah. Like, unfortunately, headlessly, they would just draw these obstacles in the middle of the road of their children.
Yeah, I'm not talking about those kinds of like following whatever the families are providing you with, like even stopping yourself from marriage because of those obstacles, either by the girl's family or the boy's family. What I'm talking about is that sometimes families, like mothers and fathers, can be the best counselors for their own child because they have seen life better than them. They have seen life
longer
than them.
They've been there and done that.
Yeah. And this kind of counselation can really pave the way for them, like when they know the challenges at that time that we mentioned that girl and boy are just in the romantic ideal life and they don't face any challenges and they're not aware that later on they're gonna face a lot of challenges. If parents, if even family members like sisters, older brothers, if they aware them of the problems, the obstacles, the challenges of life. Give them the knowledge of life. Give them the true knowledge of life. Because here, again, we have some issues. Like, some ideas are subjective. Maybe my brother sees some challenges bigger, like, exaggerated. But what I mean is that if families provide the couples with the logical information, with acceptable
and
information.
Support.
Exactly. And support, they will choose better and they will start a much better life.
Right now, I must actually address the youngsters, like the girls and the boys, of course. But we're talking to the girl. So girls are the main concern of us. Unfortunately, some of the girls get into wrong decisions just because of that childish idealism and that, unfortunately, idiotic romanticism sometimes, I
must
say.
We can refer to the fact that they're not emotionally mature.
Exactly.
Yet.
Like, they get into these problematic decisions that would destroy their entire life.
Yeah.
Even though their parents have warned them many times, but they did not pay any heed to it. The result is that they're going to destroy the beautiful future they might have had with another person with the wrong decision they're going to make. So I must say that sometimes, yes, we have seen it a lot of times that families would do things subjectively. Like they would go for their own selves and what they want for their children. But unfortunately, what they're doing unconsciously is to hurt and destroy their children's future. Now, aside from that, we have seen a lot of these examples that the children do not pay any attention to Yes. what their parents say, though what their parents are just telling them is so logical.
Yeah, they're seeing the beyond, you
yeah,
know?
Yeah, they're seeing beyond the curtains. So yeah. the children, unfortunately, do not pay any attention, and the result is so, unfortunately, scary.
Yeah, and that's why this factor is mostly for the young girls and boys mm-hmm. who are on the edge of marriage.
There is this obstacle that you actually, as the guys who want yeah. to marry, see it as an obstacle coming from your parents, just give it double thinking.
Yeah.
Like, stop and think. Maybe their perspective is going to tell you some other stuff. And not everything that you think is bad is going to be bad for you.
Yeah. Putting yourself in the parents' shoes will give you a new mindset. Like, you'll
exactly.
understand life much better. And that kinds of feelings and emotions and the excitement that you have at that time may sometimes stop you from seeing the reality.
Yeah. So family approval is very important. Not that you follow their approval headlessly with no care and consideration of other factors, but give it a second thought. Maybe that's also going to be helpful.
Yeah. And the next factor I'm going to mention is the fact that we should be able to trust people. You know, trust and respect are the two sides of a successful life. And mm-hmm. if couples are able to trust each other and understand the respect that they are supposed to have for each other, they can surely have a kind of a good life with challenges for sure. But
yeah.
they will be able to solve the challenges with the least difficulty, problems within themselves.
And it's not a one-way ticket, you know? It's
yeah.
two ways.
Yeah,
like, trust breeds trust.
Yeah, and
it's
also
not
respect.
That I am the only one who's going to give that trust. No,
yeah.
it is a mutual thing. You have to have it on both sides,
and
like the girls and the boys.
Time. We are supposed to respect our partner, and our partner for sure is supposed to give that respect back.
I would put it this way, that a marriage without respect is actually nothing.
Yeah.
Like, respect is very important.
Yeah, can't agree more. Like, respect is the thing that starts that relationship,
yeah.
leads to better communication, and
that's the backbone of a perfect relationship.
Yeah, exactly.
Respect is so important. Like, what we see in today's world, unfortunately, is that sometimes the couples take respect for granted. Like, they would not care about it too much. And they would think, they would call this as being too friendly with each other. But
yeah.
unfortunately, that's not true. I guess there must be some sort of respect.
No, being friendly and respecting each other are two different issues. Like,
yeah.
Maybe we are friends, we understand each other, we try to do our best to satisfy each other. But at the same time, we are respecting, we're keeping the respect. We're not officially insulting each other under the label of just being friendly.
Yeah. And I just mentioned that because of this misconception that we see it nowadays. Like, they
yeah.
think they're friends, but under that pretext, they would disrespect each other.
Yeah, exactly. And
which is not a perfect...
That destroys
an
life.
Ideal way of yeah. having a relationship. So, yes, thank you, sister.
My pleasure.
Still, I guess it was so interesting, and still there are so much more to know about the important factors to have a perfect marriage. But then this was all the time that we had for today's episode. Until another session, I just leave you to God's never-sleeping eyes, and wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting. Waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines this hour. Syria holds a funeral ceremony for Iran's IRGC military advisors martyred in Israel's Monday attack on the Iranian embassy in Damascus. The death toll from nearly 6 months of the U.S.-Israeli genocide in Gaza standing at almost 33,000, mostly women and children. And the